know you better.
I do bring you greetings from the congregation there at Valley Chapel. The title of my sermon this evening is Broken. We're in Simon's house. We're in Simon the Pharisee's house, in your imagination, okay? This is not Simon's house, but in your imagination, we're in Simon the Pharisee's house in Galilee. I don't think you get it yet. You see, we're in the house of a wealthy man. Not in the arid wastelands of the Middle East, but in my imagination, in a mountain bungalow owned by this Galilean Pharisee named Simon. This land with towns whose names mean beautiful and delightful. Now, to be a Pharisee in Galilee took some doing, because the Galileans were well known for their resistance to the Pharisees and their interpretation of Moses' law. Not that they were resistant to the law, but they were resistant to the way the Pharisees interpreted. And so to be a Pharisee in Galilee would maybe be a little bit like being a member here at Word of Life, but believing firmly in eternal security and predestination. Like, it just doesn't quite, almost doesn't fit. It doesn't fit, I hope. But the setting is idyllic. It's the kind of like what Leonardo da Vinci would paint. There's Simon reclining at the table. Jesus is reclining, because they didn't sit to eat, they would recline to eat. So Jesus is reclining at the table. This feast from a wealthy man. Jesus is there among the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, perhaps a few well-educated men, curiosity seekers, dressed in their Pharisee finest, surrounded by elegance. Fine dinnerware, a white tablecloth, cloth napkins folded so they look like little Levites walking to the temple. Two forks, two spoons, a butter knife with a serrated edge, a water glass, a soda glass, a wine glass, a tiny little coffee cup, and two more plates than you'd ever need. I mean, even the dirt floor had been swept. Everything was so proper. So respectable. And then she comes in. And the room got about as quiet as it is in here right now. Because she obviously didn't belong here. But carefully, cautiously, one step toward Jesus. And it's almost as if she's expecting someone to say, scream at her, get out of here. There's no place for people like you in here. Or maybe to take her by the arm and force her back out the door that she had just worked up enough courage to come through. And no one did. They were thinking it, of course, but they didn't do it. And as she meets no resistance, I imagine her steps quicken just a little bit, and her eyes are fastened on the floor because of the shame that she feels, the humiliation that she feels. Her long hair, which would have been, in my imagination, hanging, hides her face. It's flushed with embarrassment, humiliation. Only once, maybe twice, her eyes glance upward to see where this teacher is sitting, named Jesus. And as she walks around the room, she nearly knocks over a vase or two on her way to the place where Jesus is. And now I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 7, where Luke tells us the story of this lady. And while you're turning there, I don't think this lady, there's other stories in the Gospels that are similar to this story, but I don't think this lady is Mary Magdalene. Some people think she was. Maybe she was. I don't know. But it seems odd to me that Luke didn't mention her by name if she was. Because just right after the passage we're going to read, he does mention Mary Magdalene by name. And Luke was a historian and a very detailed historian. It's just hard for me to imagine that he would have not named her if that's who it was. This also is not the time when Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus. That happened. This happened in Galilee at the peak of Jesus' ministry. Mary's anointing was in Bethany, down in Judea, just before the Passover. So I don't think it was her. Well, and this supper seems to have been given in honor of Simon. John clearly indicates that the time when Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus, that was a meal honoring Jesus. So this woman was not Mary, the close friend of Jesus. This woman knew Jesus only by reputation. Perhaps she had seen some of the miracles he had done. I don't know. But she at least heard about him. But she wasn't someone who knew him intimately, but she wanted to. Now let's read Luke 7, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. We'll stop reading there for now. This woman came in and stood behind Jesus, weeping. And I don't know exactly what she was weeping about. Luke doesn't tell us, except that we do know she was a sinner. But there was something about being in the presence of Jesus that made her feel safe enough to just be and to weep. She stood behind him in the place of the subordinate, in the place of respect. Tears poured from her eyes, maybe gasping for breath between the sobs. And as the tears flowed uncontrollably from her eyes, they began to wet the feet of Jesus. And in my imagination, I would imagine she was embarrassed by that. Here's this rabbi, this master, and she's her tears are making his feet wet. And so I picture her looking around for a nat towel or a napkin, something to wipe his feet, wipe the tears off, but they're too nice to wipe his feet. And so she just uses her hair and takes her hair and begins to wipe her feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. The more she wipes with her hair, the more the tears fall. And then she begins to kiss his feet, kissing the feet of the forgiver of sins. Probably feeling a range of emotions, some guilt. She knew she was a sinner. Probably some shame. She knew she didn't belong there. Some fear. But also love. Love that she was receiving from Jesus, but also love for this man. And then she produced an alabaster jar of ointment. That didn't look like this. But you can pretend that this is an alabaster jar. An alabaster jar would have had a long neck, and it was sealed. And when you wanted to use the contents, the neck was broken off, and you would pour out the contents. So this woman brought in, it says in verse 37, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It says box in the King James. I think it was probably more a jar. Doesn't really matter. Sometimes these jars were family heirlooms passed down. Was hers a family heirloom? I don't know. They could be sold. If you needed money, you could sell your alabaster jar. But she pulls it out. And I don't know, but I imagine maybe it was a year's wages. We know that another time when Jesus was anointed, it was a year's wages. Can you imagine? I don't know how much you make in a year, but can you imagine bringing that and giving that to Jesus? I'm curious if there aren't very many young girls here. Are there any little girls that would like to come up and put some of this on? It's not mine, it's my wife, so you won't smell like a man. You want some? No? Too scary. I know, I'm a scary guy. Do you want to guess how much this cost? Any of you guys want to guess how much it cost? Any boys? You don't buy women's perfume, do you?
$45.
It's more than that. It's pretty pricey stuff.
$75.
Not quite. It was $65. But my point is, you didn't know what this cost, and we don't really know and understand the value of the ointment that was in this woman's alabaster jar. And I don't just mean the dollar amount, but we don't know what her heart was pouring out in that ointment. You can't know. Simon couldn't understand it either, because Simon saw a sinner. And Luke tells us she was a sinner. But Jesus saw a penitent. What's a penitent? It's penitent. A penitent is simply someone who once loved sin and now loathes the very sin that he or she once loved. See, Simon thought he was quite a long way on in the kingdom of God. I mean, he was a Pharisee. And he was pretty far along, especially compared to this sobbing mass blubbering at Jesus' feet. This sinner woman. That's what Simon saw, but Jesus saw a woman full of every opportunity for recovery and forgiveness. Simon didn't know the cost of the oil. And he had no way of knowing that at that very moment, she was much closer to the kingdom of God than he was. You know, Simon has the distinction of being recorded for all of history as the man who had a meal with the Son of God. And he thought he had something to offer him. Let's look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And we'll stop there again. Poor Simon. Simon, the good man. To his credit, Simon represented the most dedicated to holiness Jewish denomination of his time. Simon was pre-Christ, pre-atonement, pre-grace. And he was trapped in the law because that's all that he had. It was the only means of salvation that he knew of. And I think he was probably scared to death of missing eternity in paradise. And so he followed the Pharisaical tradition of overdoing, exaggerating, and interpreting literally the Mosaic law. It was works righteousness at its best and ugliest. But it was all he had. It was all he knew. And Simon was trying desperately to please God by his lifestyle. Simon was an honorable man. I think if Simon had a motto in his house, it probably said, Holiness unto the Lord. But holiness, as Simon understood it, was like an exclusive country club. Only a few could really have it. Most of us wouldn't qualify. Maybe none of us. We couldn't have holiness. I mean, we could be Jews, but you can't have holiness the way the Pharisees do. But I believe that Simon's sin was that he traded true holiness for an imitation, a lookalike, the not quite as pretty twin sister of holiness. You could call her appearances or image. I imagine Simon probably came to the synagogue every Sabbath, and he had his phylacteries were perfect, the little boxes that they would wear with the bits of the wall in it, probably perfect and clean and put on properly. He would have had a silky, shiny yarmulke on his head. Now, that's not evil in itself. There's nothing wrong with dressing up we're putting on our best for the Lord. I think there's a lot right with that. But Simon thought that's what holiness was. And that's where the evil twin sister of holiness shows her slightly crooked nose when Simon begins looking side to side, making mental notes of who's not there, who's not starched, who's not wearing a suit, who's got just a little too much flash. See, we can easily spot holiness. Holiness has the character of Christ. But appearances is harsh in her judgments. And Simon was very harsh. If he knew what kind of woman this was, she's a sinner. Very harsh. Appearances, always aware of how something's going to look and what other people will think. What's proper? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do what's proper, but that should not be our focus. It dare not be our focus. Or we're no better off than Simon. Holiness seeks the sinner. Holiness will give herself for the sinner. Always aware of mercy and grace and perfect love. And always ready with the sharp two-edged sword of God's word to protect and preserve a wayward soul until the hound of heaven brings them into the heavenly kingdom. Appearances throws a blanket over our large sins and sweeps the little ones under the rug. You know, out of sight, out of mind. Holiness throws open the blind, exposes our sin, rubs our nose in it, and then says, what are you going to do with it? Holiness answers appearances the same way Jesus answered Simon in verse 40. Let's read. And Jesus answering said unto him. Now I didn't point this out, but in verse 39, Simon didn't say what he thought out loud. It specifically says he spake within himself. But Jesus knew. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Pause there again. So Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. Tell me, teacher, Simon says. Tell me, peasant preacher from poor but beautiful Galilee. Tell me, O great prophet who hasn't a clue what kind of person is touching you. Tell me, street preacher without a Bible college degree, from your vast studied insight. Disgraceful. Nothing short of disgraceful to let a sinner like that fawn all over you. But you tell me, Jesus, you tell me what's on your mind. And so Jesus did. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, but continued to speak to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And I'm just going to pause real briefly there and just mention that in this culture, it was customary to greet your guest with a kiss on the cheek or the forehead. This is not your cheek. Cheek or forehead. It was a sign of honor and acceptance. And Jesus says to Simon, you didn't do that to me. You didn't give me the kiss of honor and acceptance. But this woman has. Let's keep reading. Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, still speaking to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say, again, within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins? Also. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Two men owed money. And neither one could pay. Not the one who had lived a godless life, nor the one who tried to live according to works righteousness. See, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you've sold. It doesn't matter how much money you've given to missions. It doesn't matter how many Sundays out of the year you've been at church or how many times throughout the week you've been at church. You cannot earn your forgiveness. Whether you owe a dime or a dollar, it's the same as 5,000 or 5 million. You can't pay your way out of the debt of sin. And so Jesus canceled the debt. But when you entered this sanctuary this evening, did you come as a host to the Master or as a special, uninvited guest? Did you come pressed and bleached, seated at the head of your own table, expecting Jesus to say some interesting things for you to think about throughout the next week, maybe even see a miracle or two? Wouldn't that be kind of cool, you know? Or did you come in humility, alabaster jar in hand, fully conscious of your own filthy rags righteousness? See, appearances tells us that these four walls and this pulpit and these pews is the house of God. Holiness tells us this is the house of God. And we can meet the Master in our formal dining room. And I'm not saying we shouldn't come to church. Don't hear me say that. I'm glad you're here. If I didn't think we should be here, I wouldn't have bothered coming down here. But we can sit here in our formal dining room and we can sing the proper number of songs and we can listen to a 20.8-minute sermon with 3 points and a conclusion and think we're pretty good. We did it. Holiness says this is the house of God, not this. So have you met the Master in His house? Did you greet Him in your heart with a kiss? Has the reservoir of your heart broken open? Have you poured out the contents of your alabaster jar? You know, it's harder, we read, Jesus told us, it's harder to feel the magnitude of what has been done for us. What He does for us daily through the power of His atoning work. It's harder to understand that when we grew up in the church. I mean, maybe ever since we were little. Or when we were young and became a Christian and we've never fallen away. Maybe even it's been decades now that you've walked the Lord. It's harder, but it's not impossible. Because Scripture tells us of another Pharisee who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was, he did understand. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He understood. So I ask you tonight, do you truly know the cost of the oil in your alabaster jar? Have you come to pour out your praises, your confessions? Do you love much or do you love little? And it's not about the quantity of sins forgiven or the one big sin that needs to be forgiven. It's just simply about being painfully honest with ourselves and with God. Being aware of our own sinfulness. Looking into our own hearts. What's the condition of your heart? Is the Master bringing a word of correction? More importantly, are you prepared to receive the word of correction? If he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Or do you hear him saying, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you know the cost of worship? What's the attitude of your heart? Did you bring your alabaster jar prepared to pour out your heart at the Master's feet? Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're still sitting at the head of your own table. Maybe you've come tonight thinking this was your dinner party. And Jesus was simply your invited guest. Maybe you're above the correcting words of Jesus. Too strong to be weak. But I hope that we've taken a lesson from this sinful woman. Not looking left or right, but simply looking at our own heart. Concentrating on the condition of our own heart. Focused on making it to the feet of the Master to pour out our alabaster jar. I hope you've come tonight with the awareness that you don't belong here except the Master says, come. Because I'm not good enough. In myself, I'm not good enough. Apart from the Master saying, come, your sins are forgiven, I don't belong. And neither do you. The cost of the oil in the alabaster jar is nothing less than every bit of us poured out, shaken till the very last drop falls at the feet of the Master. The one who loved us more than we can ever understand. Even while we were still sinners. So will you honor the Lord tonight? Will you come and worship the Savior of your soul? The one who canceled your debt? Maybe like the rest of Simon's guests, you're saying, who is this who even forgives sins? If that's you, let me introduce you to my Jesus. There's no right way to come to him. This woman didn't even know that her simple faith was all she needed. She didn't even know that. She just came. Came to Jesus and found acceptance. And Jesus said, your faith is enough. Your simple faith is enough. So just come to Christ in the best way you know how. In honesty, humility, transparency. And Jesus will defend you from the sneer of the Pharisees, the fear of men. He will accept you. He's glad to cancel your debt of sin. So I ask you, don't leave here tonight until you've poured out your alabaster jar at the feet of the Master. Don't leave if the Master has something to say to you until you've listened to him and you've listened to what he's saying and you're willing to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. If you feel like God has been speaking to you tonight, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. And if you'd like to talk to someone afterward, I'm sure any of the ministers here would be willing to talk to you. I would too. But there's no pressure to do that. So can we sing, I forget what the number is.
Number 305.
305. Go ahead.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's watching and waiting, watching for you and for me. Come on, come on, you are hearing above. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Over the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though He has given me death's mercy and pardon for you and for me.
Forward to seeing most of you tomorrow morning. I understand Raymond's won't be here and Michael's can't be either, but yeah, looking forward to seeing the rest of you. Turn it over to you, Mike.